I just have felt so inadequate, I guess, is the word. As I've been reading and meditating and thinking about the message for today, I remember Timothy saying, I just wish I could be out there. Yeah, I wish I could hear what God has to say, and yet here I am. So I do want you to know that I have worked hard, and yet I also know at the end of the day that unless God speaks, my work counts for nothing. So you do have a handout. It might seem a little long. It's probably only because I think I included more than what Timothy does and what he gives to you. So don't be concerned about that. You'll also find that as we go through the message, the blanks kind of go away near the end, that there aren't very many blanks to do in the later pages. So I'm just hoping that the scriptures themselves will speak, and you don't need to be distracted by what the blank is. And yet at the same time, I'm praying that for those of you who like blanks, the blanks will help. All right, let's just read the scripture together. It's out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 to 39. And it was interesting to me that this was a passage that was written to not new believers. You know, this was a passage, I want to say, I don't want to necessarily call them mature, but they were established believers. Established believers. So keep that in mind as I read this. It says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So my prayer for us this morning comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let me just go back and read verse 36 to us again in Hebrews. With all that in mind, it says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." You know, one of the ways that God equips us with endurance is by bringing trials. By bringing trials into our lives. James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect" in your handout. "Let it have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You know, the passage in Hebrews this morning is built on the foundation that Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. And this is why the Apostle Paul can say things in Romans 8:18 like, "For I consider that the present sufferings of this world are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And also in Romans 8:28 where he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." As I thought about the passage for today, I was tempted to break it up because to me there were 6 points in that passage. If you look at that passage, there are 6 different points and they're all valid. They're all worthwhile. But as I looked at it, I thought to myself, you know, they're also all interconnected. And so you can't just talk about endurance, and you can't just talk about the Lord returning, and you can't just talk about this, that. We need to kind of get our minds around all of it together. And so my hope and my prayer is that as we go through the scriptures together, that we will appreciate that interconnectedness that all those realities have. So here we go. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance. I have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. You know, I didn't put this in the notes, but I read a scripture a couple weeks ago, and it's just been sticking in my head ever since. It said, apart from you, I have no good. You know, and I just kept thinking about that reality, that apart from God working His truth in my life, I have absolutely no good. You know, many of us are familiar with physical training. And many of us know the benefits of physical training. You know, if you don't take care of yourself, you're not going to be healthy. There's nobody walking around who hasn't worked to some level to keep themselves fit. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, in order for physical training, which we can relate to for some reason better than spiritual training, as I thought about that, I thought to myself, you know, no matter what kind of training you do, it has to be regular. It requires time, and you have to put forth effort into it. If you don't do those 3 things, you're not going to be physically healthy. And in the same way, if you don't do those things on your spiritual side, you're not going to be healthy. Your spiritual training needs to be regular. It needs to set aside time. And you have to put forth effort. It's not easy. I think of the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And you know, a lot of these scriptures you guys are very familiar with. And my prayer is that their familiarity doesn't lose their impact on you. It says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, and it is, godliness is of value in every way because it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. So it's good for you now, and it'll be good for you when the Lord returns, and it'll be good for you forevermore. We need to get that into our heads. The book of Hebrews likens our spiritual journey to a race, and I love it because I'm competitive and I love competition. You know, I don't like the training part. Just give me the game. Let me go play tennis. Let me go play whatever. Some things I can't play anymore because I'm old. But I like the race. I like the competition. So anyway, the book of Hebrews likens our spiritual journey to this race, and it's one in that we don't just train for, but we're actually in it. We're striving, and we're doing everything with our whole being to, in the case of the race, to cross the finish line and obtain the prize. I mean, that's why we're running the race. It's to cross the finish line and obtain the prize. It's not just to run aimlessly. Hebrews, so my question to us is, are we running the race to win the prize? Are we giving it that kind of effort? Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What an example, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And here's where the encouragement comes in. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You know, the implication there is that if you don't look to Jesus, you will grow weary and faint-hearted. And I will grow weary and faint-hearted. You know, sometimes, too, our trials can just feel overwhelming. Yeah. It feels to us like things are basically hopeless. And I was really encouraged as I thought about this, that even the Apostle Paul, you know, even he had moments where things looked impossible to him. You know, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. In fact, we felt like we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And then he says this with confidence. He says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope. You know, Paul knew that God was good in allowing him to undergo the trial. And we need to be fully convinced in our trials that God is good in them. You know, Paul wrote just a few verses before the ones that I just quoted. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, he said this, and this is kind of a tongue twister for me, you know, so I hope I don't stumble over it. But I think it's beautiful. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Yeah. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Almost exactly what Lance was kind of talking about, you know, that as hard as this last week and a half has been for him, that he's been receiving God's comfort along the way to carry him through. And his prayer is that in light of all that, he will be able to bring comfort and hope to his family. And he will. God will use him in that. Yeah. Yeah, so with the comfort, we ourselves are comforted by God, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. You know, as I thought about Paul, I thought to myself, now there's a guy who has a lot of personal experience in trials. You know, I can't hardly think of anybody that had more trials than the Apostle Paul. Yeah. And one of the things that he learned through all those trials is that he was absolutely convinced of the necessity of endurance and the importance of the Scriptures. He writes in Romans 15:4, he says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. So if you find yourself in a trial, and you find yourself afflicted or discouraged or feeling hopeless, what you need and what I need is we need the Scriptures. We need to be strengthened in the Scriptures. And then Paul, he goes on and he prays for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you not to get through your trial, but to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. You know, this is kind of one of these catch-22 things here where, I've been talking about the need for endurance in order to receive, in your handout, the prize. You know, we need the endurance in order to get the prize, but we have to be confident about the prize in order to have the endurance. So if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, quote, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Because if that's not the case, then what's the point of the race? Why not just go to the party? For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people. And by the way, this is why we're in the race. Part of the reason why we're in the race is not just for us. It's not just so we can cross the finish line and get the prize, but it's so that grace can extend to more and more people. Yeah, more and more people, so that it may increase thanksgiving and that God might be glorified even through our running of the race. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. And you know, for those of us that are older, our outer self is wasting away more. You know, you can laugh at me as I stand up here, but it's true. You know, I need more endurance than you do because I'm weaker than you are. Well, maybe not all of you. I'm not the oldest one here. Yeah. And yet in light of this, even for me, this is the light and momentary affliction that is preparing for me and for you an eternal weight of glory. And I wanted this to be in the blank, but I couldn't figure out how to do it. But that word beyond all comparison, that as Lance mentioned this morning, you know, we're not in our prayer time, we're not even able to really comprehend the realities that we're talking about. Yeah. So let it be beyond you a little bit. All right, where am I? Okay, so this momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And here's the key: as we look to the things that are, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. And transient is kind of one of those words that you don't really grasp it maybe so well. But transient means that all the things that you see one day are going to be gone. They're going to disappear. So all the things that you can look around and you see that maybe you treasure more than you should, those are some of those transient things, and they're not that important. You know, Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, he says, he's talking about, let me just read it. He says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. I can't help but think of that verse, and I can't help but think of my wife. She had a fair amount of suffering, but she had so much joy. She had so much character. And I had the privilege of seeing that she actually became more joyful throughout her suffering, to the point where that's why I wrote the book. It was beautiful, and yet it was hard. It was hard, but it was more beautiful than it was hard. You know, when I rehearsed this didn't come up. Anyway, it was beautiful. It was just beautiful. So the need for endurance is further emphasized in the book of Matthew, in chapter 7, verse 13, where Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." You know, talk about God using trials to build endurance in us. But trials are really, this is just one of the ways that God uses. He uses many other ways. And one of those other ways that he uses to build our endurance is through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, and again, this is familiar, but "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And so you could essentially say that the reverse is true as well. That if you're not in the Word of God and not allowing the Word of God to transform you, as we need to be doing on a daily basis, then we won't be equipped for the work. And we won't be effective for God. You know, the Apostle Paul showed us that it can be done. You know, I thought I should use the example of Jesus, right? But I also thought, you know, here's an apostle who has written letters encouraging us in all these things, but this is also an apostle who lived it out. And so he could say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And this is the part that I'm hoping will be just really beautiful to us. It says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Not to all who have finished the race, not to all who have endurance, not to all who have anything else, but to all who have, at the end of the day, loved his appearing. Yeah, I've been talking for quite a while now about our need for endurance, so that when we have done the will of God, we may receive what is promised. And yet, equally important is the reality that the Lord Jesus is returning, because apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 10:37 says, "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Those are some pretty weighty words. Yeah, those are some pretty weighty words. Those are a call. Those are a call for us in your handout to be ready for the day that the Lord returns. And one of the ways that we get ourselves ready is by training ourselves for godliness so that we have the endurance to stand as the world around us becomes more and more ungodly. In other words, it gets harder. Matthew 24:12 says this. It says, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." So if you want to think about the race, you know, the race is not an easy race. And it's not just going around the track. If you want to think about it, it's a race that gets harder as it goes along to some extent. But the race is worth running. And you know, as we run this race, you know, we need to be reminded that we run the race with weakness. You know, we're all in our human flesh, we're all weak. Of course, some of you young people might not feel it that much. I'll pick on Ethan because he's young and healthy, you know. But the reality is that, you know, Scripture says even the young men, even Ethan, gets tired and weary. He needs rest. He needs food. He needs a break from school. You know, I've talked to a few young people over the last few weeks and asked them how they're doing, and I listen to them and I think, oh man, I'm glad I'm not in school. Yeah. So we can all relate one way or another. But because of the weaknesses of our flesh, you know, God fills the Scriptures with warnings. Yeah, with warnings, because we need those warnings. And so I'm going to read a few warnings to us, and I'm praying and I'm hoping that as I read the warning, that it will do us all some good. For those of us who are saved already, and for those of you that have never really pondered the realities that Lance talked about, the reality of life and death, and giving an account of yourself to God, I'm praying that all of us will consider those realities as I read these warnings. Revelation 14:9 says, "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented in your handout. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever.'" You know, I thought to myself, can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, we've all had trials and experiences, and we've all been tormented to some degree on a very temporary basis, whether it's through sickness or an injury or who knows what. But all of those things were temporary. They were for a time. Can you imagine being tormented forever and ever? And I don't say that, well, I guess I do say that to scare us, to think about that reality. And I'm just going to go on to read this because, you know, for me, even as I read this, I tremble about this knowing that I'm a sinner and that God could justifiably torment me forever. And yet, because of his mercy and his love, he He doesn't, but he could. He says, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, for those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I thought to myself, you know, as I talk, I thought, you know, I want there to be some practical good, which I know there will be. If I'm faithful to bring the scriptures, I know there will be practical good. But as I prayed about it, God directed me over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And so this is a practical exhortation to us. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So I want to, before I go on any farther, you know, these are things that as a human being, whether you realize it or not, you struggle with. These are things that as a human being, you need to put to death. I'm going to skip a little bit here. It says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, including anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not all kinds of different people, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Flipping over to Hebrews, I have one other little warning here, but it's one that makes me tremble. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. I'm going to skip a few verses, and then it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And now I'm going to skip a couple chapters. I'm going to skip to all the way up to Hebrews chapter 12. says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know, I often think to myself sometimes, when I'm really hungry and I'm really tired. I'm really hungry and I'm really tired. I haven't eaten all day and it's maybe late in the afternoon and I feel. And I come home and in my case, there's nobody in my house anymore. My kids are all gone. And there's a part of me that just wants to tear the refrigerator and consume food. Yeah. And so I can relate, you know, when Esau was out in the country, that was kind of his condition. You know, he was out. He was kind of starving, in a sense. You know, we say starving. I mean, he'd gone without food for one day. Jesus went without food for 40 days. But anyway, I think it at least helps us to relate of the temptation and the weakness of our flesh. Yeah, but the scripture says, see to it that we're not sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. So see to it that you, in your time of fleshly weakness, aren't sold out for a single meal or a single this or that or whatever it is. It says, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Yeah. Now, I also want us to realize that in the case of Esau, you know, he gave away his birthright for that meal. You know, it wasn't just like he was hungry and couldn't resist the temptation and had to eat. You know, that was only a part of it. He sold his birthright. He gave it away for that meal. There's a little bit of a difference there, and I want us to catch that. So don't do that. Okay. Continuing on, it says, for you have not come to what may be touched. And he's talking about, you know, the mountain on fire and all that. But I'm going to skip down. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And here's the crux of it. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. You know, at this point, if I've done a reasonable job, we probably all feel a little bit challenged, a little bit exhorted, a little bit warned, and a little bit of wondering, is he ever going to get to some encouragement? Yeah. And yes, I am. Matter of fact, I hope to leave us with a lot of encouragement as we go back to Hebrews and in verse 39, Hebrews 39 tells us that after all this, after all of our need for endurance after all of the warnings that we need to keep ourselves from going on the wrong path, which is the easy path, we come to Hebrews 10:39 and we read, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So I read a verse to us earlier out of Romans 8:28. And I want to re-quote that to us, but I want to read the verses after it now because they're full of encouragement. So Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You know, and at that point you're thinking, well, if God's for me, nobody can be against me. I'm going to win. But we have to remember the race is hard, right? And so, but when we're thinking rightly, we're not so fixated on how hard it is because we're mindful of the prize and that God's on our side and that we're gonna make it. It's kind of like when you're running the race, and if you're running a 5K, when you could see the finish line and you're still going, now you know you can make it. And that's what God wants here. He wants us to see that even though the race is hard, He's going to help you and you're going to make it. It says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with us Him give us graciously all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." How beautiful is that? "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And there's a part of me that wishes those verses weren't in there and we could go right from "who will separate us from the love of Christ? No, in all things we're more than conquerors." But we need to remember that we are the sheep. You know, we are the sheep. And He is the shepherd. And fortunately, the shepherd cares for the sheep. And we need to not be concerned, even if it means losing our life. That does not come naturally to us. But we need to be able to get there. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that You would use Your word to encourage us, to strengthen us, to convict us, to challenge us, and just to help us, Lord. That we might look to Jesus, that we might run the race with endurance, that we might be those who love His appearing. And Lord, for for those here who maybe even just now listened to all that I said and discarded it, Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that you have a love for us that's far greater than any other love that exists. And I pray that you would enable them to see the beauty of it. In Jesus' name, amen.